Hey there, welcome to Church 180. My name is Tony. Glad that you are here for the beginning of our summer series. That's right, we're jumping into summer at Church 180. We got a lot of things happening, as Ricky already talked about. You can hit that QR code and see what's going on and how you can be involved in a bunch of different ways. But one of the things that we're going to be doing this summer is we're going to be going through a series of messages called the great I am statements of Jesus, okay? Now, Jesus distinctively gives us these statements seven times that were recorded in the book of John. The Apostle John wrote this in his account of the life of Jesus, and we're going to look at each of them over the next few weeks and be talking about them. But I want to give you a little bit of the origin behind these statements. I know I usually start out with a funny story to get you kind of hooked in, and then we'll talk about it, but I'm going to give you a little context, then we'll give you a little story, and then we'll keep going, okay? So the context of these statements begins a couple of thousand years before Jesus would ever open his mouth and say these I am statements. Because the context, if you are familiar with the Old Testament portion of your Bible, there's a story in Exodus chapter 3 where a bush starts burning, and Moses catches sight of this bush, walks up to this bush that's burning, and God speaks to him through this bush that's burning. Tells him, take your shoes off, and then starts to reveal his plan. I've chosen you, Moses, to lead these Hebrew people, these Israelite people, my people. I've chosen you to lead them out of slavery in Egypt and into the land that I'm providing for you. And Moses is like, okay. Now suppose that I go through with what you're asking of me. Who am I gonna tell these people sent me? And that's where God, through the bush, says, tell them I am sent you. Tell them I am. And it's literally the verb version of God. I am, I be, I am, you know, I am fill in the blank. I am it all. And this is the statement that God uses and gives to Moses. And then Moses leads these people. We're going to go back into that story a little bit in a minute. But then Jesus, okay, he takes the scene and he claims this statement. He says, I am, seven distinct times in the book of John. And he does this for two reasons, okay? Number one, this is his claim to associating himself with God, to his claim to deity, his claim to being God. But then two, he says, I am, and then he fills it in with a descriptor, something that is true, a spiritual lesson, a spiritual teaching, something about the way that the world works and who he is as God in the context of that thing. So he dropped some lessons. And so we're going to be looking at this John chapter 6 today. It's the first one in these statements. And John chapter 6 is a chapter that is all about bread. Okay? It's all about bread. This is where Jesus is going to say, I am bread. Okay? Which we're going to get to. And this is where I talk about the story, right? Because I think about this, and there's a book that I love and I recommend. If you haven't read it, it's called The Divine Mentor by Wayne Cordero. He's a Hawaiian pastor. I read the book like maybe 18, 19 years ago. Just love that book. It's super simple reading. Divine Mentor, Wayne Cordero. But he has this one chapter where he talks about how people will drive for miles for fresh bread. Okay, and he tells a story about this bakery that's in Hawaii that people start lining up at like 4 a.m. to get fresh bread for the day. And bread's fallen a little bit on hard times in our culture with our low-carb diets, right, and everything. But I do remember there's a place, okay, and there's two in Missouri and one in Alabama, and it's a place called Lambert's Cafe. Anybody heard of it? With three people in first service. Anybody? Anybody? We have one? One? Nobody's heard of it? We got one in the back. Okay. So, Lambert's, okay, we have a tagline at Church 180. Our tagline is turn toward hope. And it's the hope we believe that's only found in Jesus. They have a tagline at Lambert's. Do you know what it is? Not about Jesus. Home of the throwed rolls. Now, I know I've talked about this before at Church 180, but it's an experience. And I kid you not, when you go into this restaurant, it's amazing. The portions are huge. such good food. But there is a guy, and his main job is to collect the freshly cooked bread, put it on a cart, walks out, and you stick your hand in the air, and that means throw me some bread. Okay? So it's like, yeah, I'm up. And then he'll just like chuck it across the restaurant, and you're like left to, I know it's catastrophe. It causes problems, but it's fun and it's amazing. And more importantly, the bread is delicious. It's incredible. And multiple times in my life, I have veered 6 hours out of the way to visit this restaurant and to have that experience again. Okay? People will travel for miles for fresh bread. And so Jesus is going to open up John chapter 6. This is a chapter that's all about bread. Jesus is going to perform the first miracle, the first miracle in this chapter that he performs. The chapter opens up where Jesus is on the side of the Sea of Galilee, and he's teaching, 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 and the people get hungry. And the disciples are like, oh, send them away and get something to eat. And they're like, no, you give them something to eat. And then, right, they get a boy's sack lunch because that's the only food that's there. And Jesus ends up feeding like 15, your Bible says 5,000, but they only counted the men. So like 15,000 people are fed off of a kid's sack lunch. It's where Jesus does like the machine gun bread trick. And bread's like for everybody. And at that time, the people were amazed at what Jesus was teaching and what Jesus was doing. And what we see at the end of that miracle story, what we see is Jesus starts to get a nagging sense that the people have found hope in him, but not the kind of hope that he is hoping that they get in him. Does that make sense? No? Let me unpack that a little bit more. They're experiencing hope in him because they are seeing a magician, a genie, somebody that will, you know, be at their beckoning call for them, for what they want in life. And see, what they want is to make him king. Jesus senses that they're going to make him king by force, and that with their magician or with their genie or with their Jesus, they will overthrow the Roman Empire and be free from the oppression of the Roman Empire. And what we're going to see from the story is Jesus is like, no, 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 I don't want any of this. So he goes up a mountain and disappears to pray and spend time with God. Meanwhile, his disciples are like, what are we gonna do without Jesus, right? And so they get into a boat and they travel across the Sea of Galilee to a village called Capernaum, an area called Capernaum. And this is recorded in three of the Gospels, but it's recorded where they're going across in the middle of the night. They're going across the sea, and about 3-4 miles in, all of a sudden the winds pick up and a storm starts to come, and they're freaking out. And then they see a person walking on the water, and what's going on? And this is Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee, and they see him, and they're freaked out. And this is where Jesus is like, don't be afraid. I know you're afraid because it's a person walking on water. And Matthew records the account, and Matthew tells us about how Peter's like, well, can I walk to you? And he starts to it, and then he sinks, and then Jesus is like, you have little faith, but so they're walking, they're going across the Sea of Galilee. This is going to be important for the start of our text that we're going to get to in verse 25. But so they Jesus eventually makes the storm calm down. He eventually gets in the boat and he eventually goes with them. And now they're in Capernaum, okay? And there are people that have witnessed this miracle. There's people who heard about Jesus. He's got a bit of a reputation by now. People are coming to him in droves. And we pick up in John chapter 6, verse 25 today, and it says this. It says that when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? In other words, we saw your disciples leave without you, and there's no other boat, and I don't know if you walked around, and what are you doing? How'd you get here? Hence the confusion. And then verse 26 says, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs that I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. In other words, you weren't looking for the meaning behind the miracle that I just performed. You saw the opportunity for a genie or magician to do what you hoped that he would do. You saw the opportunity for me to become the king and deliver you from this thing that I may not be called to deliver you from. And then verse 27 says this. It says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." See, he starts to use this Son of Man language, because this Messiah language would have given them more hope that he was coming to overthrow Rome. And this Messiah language would have been more like kingship. It would have been more like militant and some of these things. But he used the Son of Man language to kind of lessen it and not get their hopes up in the wrong way. And there's other stuff too we're going to get to in some future weeks about the Son of Man stuff. But here's the first point that he's trying to make. Jesus made a contrast between material things and spiritual life. He's starting to make a contrast between material things and spiritual life. And here's the thing that I know about me and the thing that I know about you. We sit in here at church on Sunday, you're at the 10:30 a.m. service, and whenever that statement hits the board, most of us in the room can sit and nod in approval, and we can say, yes, there's a contrast between material things and spiritual life, but then we will go live the rest of our lives as though the physical, the emotional, we'll live as though the material, the physical, and the emotional are all that matter. And the temptation that you and I will have, and Jesus is starting to make this contrast, but the temptation that you and I will have is that we overdo the other ones, overdo the material, the physical, and the emotional to the neglect of the spiritual. Because that's the temptation, right? I mean, that's the temptation that's there. And then verse 28 gets to this question where it says, "Then they asked him, 'What must we do to do the works that God required?'" What must we do to do the works that God requires? In other words, they're asking the question, what do I got to do? How good is good enough? How can I buy or earn my way into this kingdom? How can I buy or earn my way into good standing with you? How can I do this thing? And so then it goes on to say, verse 29, he says, Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, is to believe in the one that he has sent." Now cue up all the church debates for a second. I'm not going to go into all the church debates about believe and work and whatever, because we don't have time and to straighten it all out. But we're going to get there, trust me, over time. But Jesus' primary instruction to them and to us was not about doing, but about trusting. Did you catch that? He says, he literally says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. The problem with that, because we can talk about a lot of this stuff, because there's been church debates forever, like I was starting to allude to, church debates forever, like, what is salvation? What does it mean to be saved in the name of Jesus? And we live in a world where everything we do is about value and earning, isn't it? Everything. I was listening to just some financial things around, you know, around every bill going up in everybody's life, right? And so I was back in Illinois this week and just listening to some podcast, looking for some podcasts. And I was like, you know what? I need to be a little bit more disciplined and all this stuff. So I threw on the Ramsey podcast, right? And not the Dave Ramsey anymore. Well, it's called the Ramsey or whatever, but they got a bunch of different hosts that they circulate through. And I'm just listening to it for a little bit of discipline in my life. I'm like, man, I need to like make some good decisions. And so I'm listening, and it was hilarious because they take calls all the time. People have all these issues, and they're thinking through things, and just kind of interesting. So time and time and time again, people would call in with the same kind of story. And there's one guy on there, Dr. John Deloney, and he's kind of more of a counselor and psychologist. And constantly he would just have to say, like, no, you're looking for, like, a silver bullet. You're looking for like a get-rich plan. Like what you need to do, and he'd be talking to somebody young, it's like what you need to do is you need to learn to do something that people value. And when you learn to do something that people value, people will pay you money for it. And then you will have money, right? And so he's kind of going through this elementary thing. But I'm thinking about that, and I'm writing this message this week, and I'm like, that's just the way the world works, isn't it?
You earn your reputation. You earn your paycheck. You earn your standing in life. You earn your status. You earn all these different things. But whenever it comes to Jesus and when it comes to the work of God, he says, the work of God is this, is to believe in the one who sent. Do you hear? There wasn't anything about doing. It wasn't anything about earning. And I've said this before, and I feel like I need to say it constantly, like every other week, right? Is that all of the major religions of the world say, this is how you earn your way to higher power, being God, whatever. Christianity is the only religion that says, it's not about what you do, it's about what was done for you. And so we could talk about this all day with the theology behind it, because it's like, man, so much about believing is accompanied by action. Like if you believe my fist is flying at your face, you're like, oh, move my face, right? That's the way I've said it before. But the first work is to believe instead of do. That's what he talks about. And then verse 30 says, so they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, these two verses make me think that not everybody was at the feeding of the 5,000, right, at this point. Because a lot of people were talking about how, like, yeah, the religious leaders would have come to the synagogue, because the setting is the synagogue in Capernaum. And there would have probably been people come in from the outer regions. But I would feel like that the people that saw the feeding of the 5,000 would be like, we don't need another sign. That was crazy. But then the other people are like, hey, what are you going to do for us? Because our fathers were in the wilderness and bread fell from heaven, according to the story. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but it's like once Moses sees the burning bush and he starts to lead a couple of million people through the wilderness for years to get to the land that God's providing for them, the promised land, Israel at the time. The people complained that they were hungry, that they were thirsty, and God provided. And one of the ways that he provided was this bread would fall from the sky. And it's called manna, which in Hebrew just means, what is it in that language? And so this bread's falling from the sky, and it's a way that God provided. And they're saying, how can we get a sign like that? How can we be a part of something like that? And then Jesus says to him, verse 32, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. If you're following along, this is what Jesus is trying to say. This is how I can kind of sequence it down. Just as bread is essential for physical survival, Jesus is necessary for spiritual life. Just as bread, see, like I already alluded to, bread has fallen on hard times with our low-carb culture, right? And reasonably so, because bread was never this processed and unnutritious. But in that day, without, you know, with a bad crop or not a lot of livestock around, and like we need to fill our bellies. Like we don't think about this. We just have full supermarkets, full fridges, eat what we want, do whatever. But to these people, and for most of the world, in the life of the world, bread was sustenance, bread was nutrition, bread was life, bread was how you continued to live, nourishment. And so Jesus steps in and he says, just as bread is essential to survive physically, emotionally, materialistically, you don't have spirituality or a spiritual life without me. That's what he's saying. I mean, I know it's pretty simple when you break it down, but Jesus is just saying, I am your nourishment. I am the bread. See, and then verse 34, they say what I probably would have said. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Right? Like, you're like, oh, you tell me that I can have some bread that fulfills me internally? intrinsically, this bread that is going to satisfy me, it's going to fulfill me, give me meaning, give me life, give me purpose, give me all these different things. Like, sure, just give me this always, Jesus. Just keep giving it. And then he says this, verse 35, this is where we land. This is the main text. Then Jesus declared, I am, there's that statement, Exodus 3, God reveals to Moses, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. See, in this moment, he's lifting their eyes from material bread, magic tricks, miracles, genie in a bottle. He's lifting their eyes from material bread and earthly kingdoms onto spiritual realities that are going on around them. And the thing that really struck me this week, the thing that really struck me, and I would, this is where we're going to land, and you can circle this if you have an old paper Bible like me. But once again, I feel like I just need to go back here and kick it around a little bit. He says, I am the bread of life. And then the next thing that he says, it's never got me before like it did this week. But he says, whoever comes to me. It doesn't say whoever earns it, right? Like we talked about. Whoever does this, whoever comes to church every week, whoever, you know, as Rick already talks about, gives, whoever serves, whoever, it doesn't say any of this. It says whoever comes to me. That's what Jesus says. Whoever comes to me. That's like super simple. Like Charles Spurgeon, okay, a theologian from the 1700s, or 1800s, he says, faith in Christ is simply and truly described as coming to him. It's not an acrobatic feat. It's simply a coming to Christ. It's not an exercise of profound mental faculties. It's coming to Christ. A child comes to his mother. A blind man comes to his home. An animal comes back to their master. Coming is very simple action indeed. It seems to have only two things about it. One is to come away from something, and the other is to come to something, right? This takes me back to the origin of our name, Church 180, right? We talked about in the early days, we said, okay, yeah, directionally, like 0, 90, 180. So we're like South San Diego, so that's 180 coordinates on the compass. That's cool, but the double meaning is that 180 is a symbol for repentance, which means to turn away from something and towards something. And it's to say, I was going this way and I was chasing after significance through meaning, through materials, through physical, through emotional, through all these different like life domains. I was looking for fulfillment, satisfaction, everything that I thought would make me happy in this direction. And now I'm turning around and I'm doing a 180 and I'm turning toward you, Jesus. I'm coming to you, Jesus. Does that make sense? And so here's the last little point that we have. Faith in Jesus is simply and truly described as coming to him. And see, I want to leave a little room for God's Spirit to do work in your life for what that means for you. For some, right between services, we just baptized Jasmine and Jenilyn. And that was their step today. That was their coming to Jesus today. It's like, okay, the scriptures talk about, like, yes, anyone who believes, right? The scriptures teach to be baptized for the confession of our sins and to receive forgiveness from him and the gift of God's Spirit in our life. And that is a step in coming to Jesus. But for all of us, I bet it looks something like that. I mean, there may be some of us that need that. There's, for many of us, it's, do I actually desire Jesus? Do I desire him? Or am I really doing a 180, or am I just going to continue to walk towards these things that I think will fulfill me and make me happy? Whether it be the material, whether it be the emotional, whether it be the physical, whether it be whatever, fill in the blank. But it's like, no, I'm not going to turn and head towards Jesus. I'm going to keep turning towards this stuff. It's a desire. See, I think one of the big like sinister things that the enemy does in our lives is that God knows that we need stuff, right? He knows we need stuff. He knows we need physical well-being, we need nourishment, we need emotional health, we need all these different things. He knows that we need stuff. And but our temptation a lot of times is to overdo it, right? To the neglect of the spiritual. And it's, think about this, because some of the podcasts I listen to and some of the stuff, and I remember this podcast I was listening to that talks about how with the way that the economy is going and the way that it's gone and all of this stuff, like if you were to look at our lives right now, like 20 years ago, we have so many beneficial good things in our lives that weren't even an option 20 years ago, right? I mean, I think about like, what, any of y'all do the early days of Netflix? Anybody? When you mailed that thing back, I don't think you had to do a stamp, right? Like, I think it just like came as part of the subscription, but they sent you the DVD and you mailed it back. And then if you're like me and Kelsey, you know, you got into the show 24 with Jack Bauer and you binge watched it so much that you're like, they can't get those things back to me in time. So you go to the family video store too as well, or the Blockbuster or whatever, and you rent the ones and you're like, okay, I think we can watch this disc from, okay. I can go on about that for a while. I'll stop myself. But like, this wasn't even a thing 20 years ago. And now here we are 20 years later, and we've got all these different things, and now we have entire companies that are like, we'll comb through your bank account and get rid of subscriptions you don't use. Right? And it's like, wait a second. That's a thing now? And I think the point I'm trying to make is that, y'all, the temptation, I believe, God knows we need stuff. He knows we need well-being, wholeness. But so oftentimes the temptation is to live in this material, physical, emotional domain to the neglect of the spirituality that's around us. And Jesus says, this is simple. You just come to me, but you gotta desire it. So maybe your prayer is to desire it today. But then also too, it's like, man, like, I don't know what your coming to him looks like, but a lot of times it fits under desiring it, spending time in prayer with Jesus, actually trusting him, and actually obeying based on that trust, right? Man, you guys can go ahead and come on forward, but I'm guessing that your version of coming to him fits in one of those four things: desiring, prayer, trusting, or obeying. So here's what I want to do. We're gonna close out this service, close out this text by singing one more song. And we're gonna talk about the Spirit leading us in this song. And we're also gonna take communion during this song. So communion is where we take a little juice and cracker to represent the blood of Jesus that was poured out, the body of Jesus that was broken, as a payment for our sin, and as living proof that God has power over life and death and everything. And so we're gonna take that. But I would invite you during this time and during this communion today to surrender to Jesus and say, what does coming to you look like for me? What does it look like for you? I would guess, because this is the way that the Spirit really works. We make it goofy a lot of times in church, but I would guess that right now where you sit, there's a conviction in your life and in your heart. I would guess that right now the Holy Spirit, because we believe that when two or three people are gathered together, you know, in his name, that he's there, right? And I would guess that the Holy Spirit is impressing on you right now, and you know what coming to him looks like. So I'm gonna pray for that for you while we take communion today. And that you would just come to him. Jesus, Lord, we thank you God for your teachings, for your wisdom, sacrifice, for your power, for your providence in our lives, Lord. I pray as your created beings in this place today, Lord, that we would hear from you, that we would desire you, that we would pray to you, that we would trust in you, that we'd obey you, Lord. That it would sink down into every fiber of us, Lord, that it's not about what we're doing, but it's about who we're trusting, and that when we trust you, Lord, our obedience overflows to a life of coming to you and commitment to you, Lord. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.